Amen. That's a great old hymn. Amen. If you have the Bible with you, please turn to the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. And I want to talk a little bit about some things in this letter. It's written, this copy that we have was written to the Christians at Ephesus, but it seems to have been a kind of a circular letter that went to other places as well. And it's a very wonderful thing. Paul tells you what he prays for in this thing. He tells you lots of things in this. He's had a secret revealed to him. It's the secret that in the Church of Jesus Christ, there will be just one church. There will be one body. There will be one spirit. It will be one faith. There'll be one people under one head, one shepherd. It's all going to be brought together into one. That's what he's talking about. And this revelation has really gripped him. In fact, it altered the whole direction of his life when he saw this truth that he had been a Jew. He had been someone who had been isolated with a conviction that they were the people and that everyone else really, well, they were just the rest. They had no promises, they had no covenant, they had nothing to look forward to. And then God paid him a visit, to use Alan's word. God spoke to him and began to make things clear to him. And as Paul saw the truth that God had all along intended to have one people who belonged to him, the Church of Jesus Christ, it excited him and he never got over the excitement. And I think when you see it, you'll never get out of the excitement either. I love this particular theme that we're going to touch on this morning. So Paul writes to these people, and he begins it like this. This is just to give you an idea. Whenever we read these letters, I always advise people to begin by just thinking a little bit and saying, well, who wrote this letter, and to whom was it written? Because that will give you some clues as to how we interpret maybe some of the more difficult things that are said in them sometimes. If you remember in Peter's letter, his last letter, he commented on Paul and he said it's the wisdom that God has given to him, but they have some things in them that are hard to understand. So if Peter had some difficulty understanding some of the things that Paul said, don't be surprised if you have some difficulty. But there is an ongoing clarity that comes as God gives us understanding in his great purposes. And I want to touch on that this morning. So this is how he begins. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, so we know who wrote it, to the saints who are in Ephesus, so now we know to whom he wrote it, and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what kind of people was he speaking to? You know, some of you here will have different kinds of trades and you'll have expertise in those trades. Maybe you've worked as a mechanic or a carpenter or something like that, and you would have language that I would have great difficulty understanding because I don't have any of that background. So we need to know who was this that Paul wrote it to. Well, he wrote it to people like this. Let me give you this little list. This is chapter 1, still in verse 3. Listen to what he says. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons." So he's talking to people who he believes have become God's people, God's sons, by something which is called adoption. Now, 2 or 3 weeks ago, I think it was, Martin was sharing with us about adoption and what this word means. It's a great word. It perhaps doesn't mean what you think it means. If when you see the word adoption, you immediately begin to think of orphans, Dr. Barnardo's, children left on doorsteps in baskets and that kind of thing. I want to tell you that isn't what this word means in this context. Maybe if you know a little bit of history, you know that when Julius Caesar was assassinated, his adopted son became the Caesar. He wasn't a baby in arms. He certainly wasn't left on anyone's doorstep in a basket. He was a warrior. He was a soldier. He was a strong man. And he'd been adopted by Caesar because in those days, this may sound strange to us now, but they didn't adopt babies. It was costly and difficult to raise a family with so much disease. So usually, if a man had an inheritance that he wanted to pass on, he wanted to be sure that his will would be done when he was no longer there. He would make someone his son that he could rely on. In other words, someone who'd already gone through all the difficult periods of childhood, gone all through their teens, gone all through their wayward stages, and were now a person of authority and responsibility. In other words, adopted sons were sons you could trust. In this country, way back up in the Scotland, towards Scotland, you have a wall called Hadrian's Wall. Now, Hadrian was another Roman Caesar, and he passed an interesting comment about adopted children. He said, this is a curious thing to say, he said that adopted sons were better than natural sons. And he said, because with natural sons, you never know what you're going to get. But with an adopted son, you can have confidence. Now, I'm not saying that that's a good way of looking at things. That isn't what I'm saying. I'm just simply saying it shows you how people in these days thought about adoption. You adopted someone that you could rely on. You adopted someone who could take his place. You adopted someone who would carry out the father's will. And they had a special ceremony which was called adoption, when they named the son, usually added him to the father's name, and made him part of the family. And from that moment, he was part of the family. He gained an inheritance as part of the family. And in fact, most of the Caesars became Caesars because they were adopted by the previous Caesar. That's how you became someone who was destined for a particular destiny. So Paul says these people are people who have become God's sons by adoption. In other words, they're people whom God has given the spirit of adoption. He's given them the spirit of his son so that they can call him Father, yes, so that they can say Abba, Father, but also so that they can bear responsibility in what God wants to carry on in the next generations, in the continuance of that. So he's talking to people who are, you might say, they're people who are solid Christians. They are people who have had the seal put on them that they are God's. You know, if you have a signet ring, you may have initials on it, and you can press your signet ring into wax, and from that moment on, that says that letter is yours. You add your name to it, you add your seal to it. And when the Spirit of God comes, he impresses upon us the seal which denotes, which declares to all powers and principalities that this person now belongs to the one whose seal is on them. Think about that when you read about the sealing of foreheads in the book of the Revelation. It means these people have been identified, publicly acknowledged to be the children of God. So these are real Christians, these people. Then he goes on to say, he speaks about their faith. If I go down to chapter 1 and verse 15, it says this, he says, therefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So from the time that Paul knew that these people had come to faith, he had been praying for them faithfully. And you might ask, in fact, we ought to ask, what was he praying for? Occasionally people will say, pray for me. But what do you pray for when people say, pray for me? God bless Granny. God bless the children, keep the cats safe. People pray all kinds of things. But Paul has a specific thing, and he tells you here in the first of these prayer lists just what it is he's praying for. Listen to what he's praying for. Chapter 1, verse 15. After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And then this is what he's praying. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So what Paul is praying for, even for people who have been sealed by the Spirit, even for people who are solid Christians, he's praying that they will have continual revelation, that their understanding will grow, that they will go from strength to strength and place to place as they understand the purpose for which God has saved them. Why do you think God saved you? Do you think it was just to escape hell? Well, it includes that. But it's much more than that. You were saved to become his, so that you could be a partner in the great work that God has planned, the work that begins in the proclamation of the gospel. So he says this is what he's praying for. He's praying that God will give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Not just facts about him, but the knowledge of him. He wants them to know him. Do you know God? Do I know God? I'm not asking whether you can pass an exam in theology about what you know about God. I'm asking you, do you know God? I've said this here before on two occasions. I've been quite close to Her Majesty the Queen, once when I was a little boy and once when I was a little bit older. So I know what she's like. I know how tall she is. I know what colour eyes she has. I know the name of her family. I know the name of her grandchildren. I actually knew the name of one of her dogs until fairly recently when it died. So I know a lot about her, but I've never met her. I don't know Her Majesty the Queen. There are people who know a lot about God. Their theology is orthodox, it's straightforward. They know what they believe, but do we know him? Paul is praying for revelation that people would get to know God. This is eternal life. This is John 17. This is eternal life, that you may know him and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. That's what eternal life is. It's the knowing of God. So he goes on to say, this is how he prays. He prays the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. And then he's got three things he's praying for. Here's the first one. That you may know what is the hope of his calling. So Paul is praying, and if he'd known about us, he would have been praying for us as well. He would have been praying that we would know what is the hope of our calling. He isn't just thinking about heaven when we die. What is our expectation? You know, don't you, that as a result of man's sin, we lost all hope. We were without hope in the world. All had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But later on in Romans, it tells us that God has restored to us an expectation of the glory of God. And it's not just something that's for our personal adornment or to make us look prettier or more spiritually mature. It's because God has a work for us. What is the hope of his calling? Do you know what God had in mind when he called you? When he drew you to himself, do you know what he had planned? You do know that God has a plan for you. God has a plan for all of us. God has a plan for every person in the world. But you can only come to him and to begin to discover your plan as you come to Jesus Christ. He goes on. That's number one. You may know the hope of his calling. And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Now, this doesn't say the saints' inheritance. This says Christ's inheritance in the saints. In other words, he wants these people to see with their inward eye. He wants them to perceive and understand what God is doing. that the church is God's treasure. It's his inheritance. This is what happened. This is Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, you've got a conversation going on in heaven before the beginning of time, I think it really is. And you get this little phrase, and the Son speaks to the Father, and he reminds what the Father has said. He said, the Lord said to me, ask me, and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance. That's before time was. Jesus Christ asked for you before time was. And the Father will give you to him if you'll come to the Son. But he won't force you. He won't twist your arm up your back. He won't do any of those things. He'll draw you. But at some point you'll have to say, I come. I come. So Christ's inheritance is the church. We touched on this in one of the Bible studies, and this is a thrilling, but it's a deep topic. And I'm not going to get too deeply into it this morning. But you know that in Corinthians, when Paul writes about the difference between men and women, he passes this comment and he says that the woman is the glory of the man. Now, I'm not going to go deeply into all that he means there, but I just want to tell you this, that in spiritual things, the woman is the glory of the man. What I mean is this. The woman, the church, the bride of the Lamb, is his greatest glory. He who made all things, speaking his word. He who was before all things, and for whom all things were made. His greatest treasure, his greatest inheritance, the thing that he rejoices over, it tells us about this in Proverbs chapter 8. The thing that he rejoices over is the sons of men. By that, it just simply means those who are given to him, those who become part of his treasure. Paul wants you to see that. He wants you to see that because I think we can try and stop people doing certain things. We can say, you shouldn't do this if you really want to be a good Christian, or you shouldn't do this. Or you can say this. You can put it into the positive, and you can simply say, do you understand that you don't belong to yourself any longer? That you've been given by the Father to the Son. And your life is not your own any longer. So you have no right to make your own choices if you've come into the family of God. Paul wants you to see that. He wants you to see that if you understand, this is what he says, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, Christ died for one, and as a consequence of that, we're all dead, and he died so that we should no longer live to ourselves, but unto him. He died that you would not be your own any longer. He died that you would be his. And if you're sealed with the Spirit, that's God saying, this is mine. And if you're his, then that's going to affect the way in which you live your life, surely. If you borrow something, you look after it, I hope. Well, you have borrowed that body you're in. It's only yours for a short time. Look after it. It's not yours. That soul of yours, look after it. It's not yours. God's going to want you to give an account of it at some point. So here he says, okay, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what's the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and number three, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now, the sentence doesn't stop there, but I'm going to stop there because I want to kind of move on. So the third thing is this, that Paul is praying for all these people, irrespective of where they are in their Christian walk, whether they're just beginning or whether they have been on the way for a long time, he's praying that their eyes will be open, that there will be a revelation to their hearts, that they may see the implications of these three things, that they may see what is the hope of our calling, that we may see what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and that we might see what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. This is something that Paul says in more than one place. He puts it like this in Romans chapter 1. He says, the gospel is the power of God to those who believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. He didn't say it's a doctrinal truth that we'd like you to appreciate. He said it's the power of God to salvation, to those who believe. The gospel, as a man responds to it, it brings him within reach of wonderful things that God has prepared for him. A wonderful destiny and power, enabling power to make it possible for us to live the kind of life that he deserves us to live. I think I've conducted quite a few weddings over the years, and all brides are beautiful brides. It's a day of great expectation. It's a wonderful time. And I think many of those brides want to look their best. They want to be to the credit of the husband that is to be, maybe of the family that they've come from as well. As part of the church, I want to be to the credit of the one who is the bridegroom of the bride. I want my life to redound to his glory. This is what Paul says 2 or 3 times in Ephesians. He says, we are to be to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's what we are for. That not just men and women, but angels, powers, and principalities will one day see what he has done in this creation of his that is called his church. He calls it a creation. He calls it a new creation. He says we are his workmanship. The word's only used twice in the New Testament. It's used of the creation of the world in Romans chapter 1, and it's used of the church of Jesus Christ. The church of Jesus Christ isn't an organization, it is a creation. It's a creation. And it hasn't evolved, it came into life in glory. It goes from glory to glory. There's always room for growth and expansion, always. But it's a wonderful thing. I do pray. I pray with Paul. And I'm really going to ask you to do something. Can you say amen to this prayer of Paul? If he put your name in here, put my name in here just to illustrate it. If he said to me, Ron, I'm praying that you will have your eyes opened, that you may see, let's go through the list again, that you may see what is the hope of your calling, that you may see what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, you would hear an amen from me.
Yes, amen.
I say amen. Well, that's what I want too.
Yes, Lord.
Amen. Amen. This is my deepest prayer, and God will fulfill your deepest prayer. This is the heart of God being expressed through Paul. This is what Paul is praying for, because this is what God wants. And it has my amen. And I'm asking you this morning whether it has your amen. I tell you, if you do see these things in the fullness and the reality of them, it will change the way you view life. It will change your expectations. It will change your plans and schemes. It will change your destiny. Now, this isn't the only time Paul prays. He prays a little bit later on in chapter 3. And this is really why I'm on this theme this morning, because Martin again touched on this a little while ago. And I was there with the Bible study last Sunday, was it? Is that all? Wow. Incidentally, let's make an announcement now for everybody. This coming Sunday, there will be a Bible class at 9:30. Okay? Got that, everybody? Good, there will be. All right. And I was talking about this little phrase in what you have here in Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul again speaks about his prayer life. And he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's been talking about the wonders of the church. That's this wonderful thing made up of believing, regenerated Jews and Gentiles, so that they're all together in one. And then he says, verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." There's just one family, and it's in heaven and in earth. It's the church of Jesus Christ he's talking about. "That he would grant you." So here's another prayer. So see if you're happy for him to be praying this for you. "That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might." That's the word dunamis. That's power. "That you might be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may inhabit your hearts." That's what it means. "Inhabit your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints." So there's no exceptions here. This isn't for a kind of spiritual elite. This isn't for the great heroes of Christianity alone. This is a prayer for all. "That all the saints," what is the width and length and depth and height, "to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." I've got a question for you, brothers and sisters. Do you believe that it's possible for you to be filled with all the fullness of God? Because Paul did. Otherwise, he was wasting his breath praying this. If it's not possible for someone to be filled with all the fullness of God, now our capacities will be different. You can have an egg cup that's full. You can have a beer barrel that's full. Depending on the way that we grow and the way that God takes us on in our experience, there may be greater quantity, but not greater quality. There may be greater quantity, but there won't be a greater percentage. Because every individual can be filled with the fullness of God, 100%. Whether he is a brand new convert, or he's someone like Paul or Peter or the others, this is it. This is the prayer. And he says here, how he expresses it, he says that you may be filled, this is verse 19, "that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." If you want a title for what I'm sharing with you this morning, it's here in this verse. It's the last few words of this verse. You may be filled with all the fullness of God. And if it's not rude, I would like to point to every single one of you and me as well and say, you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Yes, you. You say, you don't know my life. You don't know what a wreck and a ruin I've made of it. No, but the man who inspired Paul to write this does know. And this is the heart of God for every man and woman upon the earth, that they will be filled with all the fullness of God. We will be filled with something. That's the way. I can remember someone preaching many years ago, and he was someone with an awesome reputation, and people were really quite frightened of him quite often. And he preached this amazing sermon about being full. And he said, very gently, he said, "You came into this world knowing that you were intended to be full. The only desire you had was to be full." You can see what he's thinking about, wasn't he? Just thinking about the baby. His only interest is where he finds his mother's milk. You came in, he said, it's an instinct. We desire to be full. God made us like that. He made us a place where he could inhabit, where he could not just visit, not just kind of be around when you want him, but a place where he was at home. all the fullness of God. This is an astonishing gospel, you know, brothers and sisters.
Yes.
This is much, much, much more than turn to Jesus and you'll have your sins forgiven and go to heaven. It's in another dimension to that.
Thank you.
This is the heart of God. Desiring that, and I'm looking at you, and I know most of you a little bit, and I'm really wanting to say to each one of you, you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Because that's how Christ inhabits the heart. That's how he makes his presence conscious, by his fullness. That's how it is. Goes on to say this. This is a little, what do they call it, a doxology, a little prayer at the end of a prayer. And he says this, now to him who is able, let's pause a minute. Now unto him who is able. He is able. You may be filled with all the fullness of God because he is able to do something. These aren't just aspirations. They're not just possible destinations. God is able to do. He's able to execute what he has promised. He's able to carry it through so that the thing that he intended is accomplished. It's the power of God unto salvation. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly. I love this phrase.
Yes.
Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now watch my hands and I'll illustrate it for you. This hand here, okay? We start off at this low level. All the things that we ask or think, you'll need to begin to ask for this fullness. There's no point in saying amen if you're not asking for this fullness. If you can't pray this prayer, you can't say amen to the end of it. Amen means me too. It really says amen. I'm with this. That's what I'm for. Now, if you're saying amen to this prayer, this is what you're asking. All the things that we ask or think. Now, we've touched on some things this morning. We've thought about some things. So of all the things that we've asked or think, the scripture here says, well, it's above all that we ask or think. So the best preacher in the world cannot even begin to describe the glories that God has prepared for those who love him. For those, this is his purpose. The temple was the great, great monument, really, of God's presence. He made it so he could dwell there. In the Shekinah glory, he made his church, the house of God, a place where he could dwell in all his glory. He goes on to say that he was able to, above all. So he says, first of all, he's the level of what we can ask or think. And maybe you think this morning, that's pretty high that we've set the bar, but wait for it. What we're talking about here is that God is able to do something which is above all that. And then he says he's able to do not just above it, but abundantly above all that we ask or think. And then, as if that wasn't enough, he says he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You may be filled with all the fullness of God. Because God wants it. Amen. I'm going to ask you, brothers and sisters, to pray this prayer. Not now. When you go home, read these passages in Ephesians and in chapter 1 and in chapter 3 and look at them and see if what I have said is there. And then see if you can add your amen to it. And if you add your amen to it, hold on to God. But go back to where we started this morning. Call upon the Lord with patient expectation. not a kind of a sad, weary, oh, it's never going to be any different, but call on him.
Yes.
With expectation, persistent expectation. Even though you're clogged up in the clay and you're at the bottom of a pit where you can't see your hand in front of your face, he'll hear you. He'll incline his ear to you. Pray, 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 pray this prayer each day this week. Pray this prayer each day. And pray it for me, and I'll pray it for you. And let's pray it for one another, because this is the heart of God. You may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Oh, our loving God and Father, we marvel, Lord, at your kindness to us, your condescension, and the way that you have come down to our level and found us, Lord, where we were all clogged up in the clay. Lord, you came to us. You spoke words of comfort and encouragement to us. You've set us free. And we love you so much for doing it, Lord, that we are willing to give our lives to you, not just to escape a terrible eternity, but because we want to be where you are and we want to serve you. But Lord, these wonders that you have prepared for those who love you, what can we say? Lord, they are beyond, this is love beyond our comprehension. As you take the rebel and make him a priest and a king, that you should take the one, Lord, who has gone in so many perverse directions and make him part of your bride. What an amazing thing this is. Oh, I do pray, Lord. I'm praying, Lord, that you will help us to be thirsty, because I know you promised that you'll pour water on him that's thirsty. So I'm praying, Lord, that you will help us to pray this prayer every day this week, and that you will wake in us, Lord, an unquenchable thirst that can only be satisfied by you fulfilling this glorious promise, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God by the indwelling Spirit who makes Christ dwelling in the heart a reality.
Jesus.
Heaven on earth.
Glory.
Lord. Glory, glory. Jesus, we worship you. Jesus, we praise you. We give you the glory. Oh, what can we say? What is this that thou hast done? Glory, glory, glory. Help us now, Lord. Help us to be patiently expectant in our prayer. Help us, Lord, to turn our back even upon the fact that we're still clogged in the mire or down the pit. Lord, help us to concentrate on you and to reach out to you. And we know that you will incline your ear to us. Be glorified. Jesus, we want you to have glory. And we cannot be what we want to be unless you come by your Spirit and fill us with all the fullness of God. So there's no room for anything else. Amen, Lord, we praise you. Amen, we praise you.